Paul went to a number of towns, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, and he planted churches there. And then there were the Judaizers that came in after him trying to undo what Paul had done, that our salvation is not according to the law, but it's basically us trusting and believing in Jesus Christ, the work that he did on the cross, and if we trust and we believe in him, we are saved. There's not one thing I have to do to be saved. There's no religious gymnastics that will qualify you for salvation. It's simply your heart belief in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is dealing with those that are coming in and placing laws upon the people. And the people are buying into it. First of all, they're discouraging the people and trusting in Paul that he's not a real apostle, that he's a self-appointed apostle, that he really wasn't sent out by the 12. And those that would come to the Galatians, they said, now we represent those real apostles, Peter and James and the rest in Jerusalem. And so we come to you with the fact that you need to keep the law of Moses. You need to be circumcised to really be saved and be filled with the Holy Spirit and go on in your Christian walk and really be mature in Christ. And so Paul is writing this letter and really refuting all that. And as the Christians there in that area of Galatia were buying in to this false teaching, Paul is coming out. The first two chapters, he's personally just laying out his own credentials as being an apostle. And then chapter 3 and 4, he's going to talk about the doctrine of grace versus the law. And then chapters 4 and 5, he'll deal with the practical application, how we're to live out these truths. So he continues on in chapter 3, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" O foolish Galatians. Now, he's not making a personal attack on them, you fools. I mean, you're never going to win points. You're never going to influence people by offending them. He's not insulting the people. You're not going to turn people toward you to listen to you if you're going to insult them right off the bat. He's not doing that. It's basically, he's saying, foolish Galatians. It's a more general kind of idea. He's really rebuking, and he's aiming at their actions, their discernment. You're lacking in discernment. And what were you thinking? You know, you started out your Christian walk in faith. What are you thinking? What are you doing going on in a foolish way? Actually, J.B. Phillips, in his translation, he's not quite so kind. He says, "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia." Boy, that's kind of rough. But Paul is saying, "Who has bewitched you or cast a spell upon you?" Boy, that's really something, you know, when you fall into a doctrine and you try to talk to people, it's almost like they're in a spell, they're spellbound. It's like they've fallen into a trap. And it's almost as though their eyes are glazed over and you talk to them, it's like they're not even hearing you. And that's what was happening here with the Galatians. They had been bewitched or they'd fallen into this spell, and we don't know what the Judaizers were doing, flattering them to try to bring them in. The Bible says in Proverbs, "Be careful of those that flatter you. They're spreading a net for your feet. They want to trap you, bring you in." Maybe it was appealing to their emotions, you know, their ego, whatever it was, they were in a demonic fog. That's what that term means, because any false doctrine, there's always demonic elements behind it that would take you away from your simple faith in Christ and turning you into a legalist or turning you off the path of simple belief and the grace that God has given. And it's always something that has a demonic element. And he says that Christ was publicly portrayed before you. You were witnesses to, or so many are Gentiles here in this region. So likely they weren't at the Passover and Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. So they probably didn't see Jesus crucified, or they weren't there when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the time of Pentecost. But you see, if you read in Acts chapter 2, you read that there were many people from the surrounding areas, from Pontus and Cappadocia and Asia, and from Pamphylia and Phrygia. That's all around the Galatian region. And so you don't know if many of those, as they traveled through, if they said, man, you should have seen what we saw in Jerusalem. We didn't only see this man called Jesus crucified, but then we heard of stories that he was raised from the dead. And many had seen him, and actually graves were opened up. And then we were even there for Pentecost. We were celebrating Pentecost, and we heard these strange languages. And all those disciples in the upper room, 120 of them, we heard them praising God in this strange language. And then they preached the gospel, and we got saved. And you never know if they passed through there and told them those stories. But you see, that's the very thing that Paul is saying, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. The stories went out there. It wasn't, word of mouth would travel fast, and miracles would travel fast, because it was a supernatural event when Jesus was crucified. Remember, from 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it was total darkness as God was judging the sins of the world in the body of his Son. And then remember that pagan centurion, that Gentile man who was converted, surely this was the Son of God, as he saw Jesus giving up his spirit. And so a lot of supernatural things took place as Jesus cried from the cross, "Forgive them, they know not what they do," and all these things taking place. But Jesus publicly portrayed as crucified. Obviously, Paul, when he came in, and Paul was declaring Christ's public crucifixion. The idea there is a signpost, an official signpost of Christ crucified. So that doctrine was going throughout the land. And so these Galatians were confronted with the testimony and with the preaching of the gospel. And also when they would partake of communion, the bread was the body of Christ, the cup was the blood of Christ. And that was a public declaration of Jesus being crucified. You see, if to them in the region of Galatia, if them, the Gentile believers, if they could be so persuaded away from Christ, and if they could be foolish, and if they could be bewitched, or come into this demonic fog, how much of those in our day and age, how much do we need to guard our faith? How many have been drawn away from the faith, and how many now in the United States, and I warn the Christians, Islam is on the increase in the United States. And if we as evangelical Christians are not witnessing to Muslims, witnessing to those that are going into the mosque, standing outside, handing tracts, we are going to be like Europe, where the churches are diminished. And what takes place in these great cathedrals? They're turned into mosques. You see, if we're not careful, we can go into this demonic fog, and we can be lulled into a sleep of death, and we can find no more Christian America, but we find that Islam is making great inroads in America. We need to be careful. But Paul, here, he was laying this out to them, and he goes on, verse 2, this is one thing that I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's really a rhetorical question. These pagans that came out of idolatry, they didn't clean up their act to come to Christ. They simply believed and the Holy Spirit came in them. And then things started to change. You see, it's really a rhetorical question. And it's one that they really needed to answer. And it's really going to reveal the root of the issue, the root of the problem. So really the answer to them, I mean, if they would really evaluate it, would be no. No, works of the law? No, we weren't put under the law. We didn't really even know much about the Jewish law but it was hearing in faith. And you see, that was always the pattern. It's always the pattern for receiving the Holy Spirit. You find it all throughout the book of Acts. Remember in the upper room? They weren't doing works. They were just up there, you know, praising the Lord and, you know, there just, you know, praying, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. No works at all. You find the Samaritans, where a great outreach there of Philip and the Samaritan community, and they received the Lord, and then the apostles went up, laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit, not by works. They weren't preaching works. And then you find Saul of Tarsus, who became the great Paul the apostle, the one that's writing this. Here he gets saved, and the Holy Spirit, Ananias, comes and lays hands on him, and he receives the Holy Spirit. There was no law involved there. Then Cornelius, remember when Peter went from Joppa to Cornelius's house, he was just preaching, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. He was just telling about Christ, and the Holy Spirit came. And then in chapter 19 and in Ephesus, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? We haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit. They laid hands and the Holy Spirit came upon him. No iota of law was involved in that. You see, it's the prerogative of the Holy Spirit to fill us. The Holy Spirit wants to fill us. It's the prerogative of the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify of me. The Holy Spirit loves to come in our life and share Jesus Christ, who he is, through us reading the Word of God, teaching of the Word of God, praying, worshiping, and then we have a revelation, a sense of the presence of the Lord. It's not through works of the law. You see, to seek to help the Holy Spirit in the purposes of God for salvation or justification, that's really foolish. It would be like us, we're dealing with the creation of God in Genesis. It would be like us saying, God, I want to help you out in creation. I want to build some planets as well. And I want to form some billions of stars as well, and I want to fling them into space. That would be an insult to God. That would be foolish, very foolish. And you see, to help our Creator in his creation would be the same way to help our Creator in our salvation. Or to help the Holy Spirit, who is God, dwelling in us, to help him coming into our life or working in our life, you know, to do his will and his works through our life. You see, the answer that the Galatians would give, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Was it by works or was it just by believing in faith? That would be critical to them and to us for the rest of our Christian walk. How are you going to serve him? How are you going to walk with him? Is it going to be a legalism or is it just going to be faith? Just faith because God is good and he just wants to bless me? He doesn't want me to jump through a bunch of hoops or have a bunch of rules and regulations that if I keep them, he's going to bless me, and if I don't, well, don't expect his blessings. You see, that would be legalism. And you see, we grasp an idea by it being embodied in a person. And when you look at Jesus Christ, you look at him, the gracious words that came from him and that gracious life that he lived. And then if you look at a legalism, you look at the Pharisees who constantly contended with Jesus. Now, which one do you want to follow? The Pharisees, the legalists? Man, they probably never had a smile on their face. Or Jesus, who just brought joy into a room. Oh, how I want that grace of God in my life. Oh, how I want that grace of God in our church. That when you come into this place, it's not like you have to, you know, to preach it. It's just happening because it's a part of us. It's a living experience that we have in our lives, not a legalism where we're sizing people up. Now, do you fit here? Are you good enough for this church? You see, sometimes you walk into a place and you kind of feel. That's the impression you get. Am I going to be able to meet up to their standards? A lot of people stay away from church because they think, man, I couldn't be holy. I couldn't be good enough, you know, to be part of that group. Well, let me say this. If that's the case, we ought to all go home right now, because none of us can be good enough. I don't know about you, but I certainly can't. And I have no credentials to sit here and preach the Word of God to you except by the grace of God. And so that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you being perfected now in the flesh? I think one of the greatest dangers in your life and in my life and the life of the church is once God begins a work, once the work of God takes place in our life or a revival takes place, one of the greatest dangers is to now try to perfect that work in the flesh. Sometimes we think we have to get involved. We have to get our fingerprints on what God is doing. We've got to take over from here. It's one of the greatest dangers. And I'll tell you, all the joy that God wants to put in your life, it just, you know, leaks out when all of a sudden we think, now I've got to try. Now I've got to do it. I've just got to try harder. I don't feel the presence of the Lord. I got to try harder. I feel like I'm just kind of in a funk now. So I've got to make a list, you know, and I've got to keep that list so I can climb back up there. No, you know, if you're feeling down, if you're feeling kind of like you're trailing downward, just ask God. God, fill me afresh. He knows your need. Don't all of a sudden you try to, in the flesh, do something that can only happen in the Spirit. I mean, how smart is it for the Galatians? How smart is it for us to change course in midstream? Oh, we're starting so good. We're loving the Lord. He's doing such a great work. Now I've got to take over. Now I've got to help the Holy Spirit. Now I've got to, by rules and regulations and laws, now I've got to do what I'm not quite sure that the Holy Spirit can do in me. So I know I started by faith, but I think I've got to help the Holy Spirit. And that's why J.B. Phillips, oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. You see, it's like, you know, like you're constructing something. You're a contractor. And here you are, you know, maybe it's your home, or take our, you know, out there, they're starting to do a great, you know, it's starting to take shape out there. They're putting the lid on the water feature. Now, that would be like me going out there and kicking all the guys off the job. Guys, get off the job. We're going to let a colony of ants finish this, okay? Somehow they're going to, you know, yeah, they're going to finish it. I mean, it sounds stupid, it sounds ridiculous, but is it any more ridiculous than us taking over from the Holy Spirit and trying to finish or to improve on the work that the Holy Spirit is doing or wants to do in us? Well, again, it's a rhetorical question. No, we're not going to be perfected in the flesh, but only by the Spirit. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, they were suffering. Yes, they were suffering from the Jews because the Jews wanted them to keep the law of Moses. They wanted them to be circumcised, be like a Jew, to be a Christian. That's what the Judaizers, their motives were. They had been through all the rituals of Judaism. They came to Christ, but they felt like you still needed to go through those rituals. Paul was saying, no way. They didn't add anything to us. We could never be saved by laws and rituals and ceremonies. That's why Christ came, because we couldn't get saved that way. But you see, they were being persecuted by the Judaizers and by the Jews, also by the Romans. The Romans looked at them as insurrectionists. You're not going to worship Caesar? You're not abiding by the Roman law? You know, you're kind of outsiders. They interpreted them as troublemakers. And so they had suffered somewhat. In fact, many of those, they came out of pagan temples. Many of those pagan friends would put them down by coming to Christ. I mean, didn't you kind of have people on your case becoming a Christian? You know, your friends, oh, you're not one of those, are you? One of what? One of those Christians. I had somebody say to me after they found out what I was, you're a Bible thumper? I don't know what a Bible thumper is, but I guess I am. You know, if it makes you angry, I'm a Christian, a born-again Christian. Yeah, I don't do those things I used to do. I've got something better I do. I still do a lot of things I enjoy, surf, but now I love my family. You know, I want to restore my family. I want to do those things that are going to add life to me instead of taking away life. But you see, they went through the same things. Those there in that came out of a pagan background and worship of idols. And so he's saying, you've suffered so many things. Did you do it in vain? If all of a sudden you're now going to go back into the law and be a legal eagle here, try to get, you know, perfect God's work, does he then, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by works of the law, by hearing of faith? Again, it's a rhetorical question. It's not by works of the law, it is by hearing in faith. You see, no miracle has ever come by the works of the flesh or by legalism, by laws. No one has ever been filled by the Spirit. You could go through the book of Acts by a legal ritual. It's simply, as Jesus said, just ask. Please ask. And if you ask for the Holy Spirit, God will give the Holy Spirit. He says that in, I think it's in Luke chapter 11. You know, you find that. And so, you know, it's not something that you have to help. That when John the Baptist said, I baptize in water, but there's one coming after me who's greater than I. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire is, I believe, the trials to perfect us, but the Holy Spirit. You see, it's Jesus that does that. And I know I've been in those meetings where, you know, you want the Holy Spirit, you come up and here the evangelist is beating on your chest. Okay, just now that's it. You got it now. Now keep talking. You know, there is the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues kind of thing. Repeat the mantra after me. She wrote a Honda, she wrote a Honda, she wrote a Honda. You know, and then just keep going and you got it, kind of priming the pump, you know. I'm thinking, why do you have to do that? Are you greater than Jesus? You have to help Jesus to do that? You know, if God gives you the gift of tongues, that's great. You know, I love it. I love, as Paul said, I speak in tongues. I have that spirit. And Paul says, I love that spirit and I enjoy it. I speak in tongues more than you all. You know, and it is a good gift. I love that gift. But, you know, God may equip you and gift you with other gifts. I think the greatest is love. But, you know, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, God will give you the Holy Spirit. You see, God will not allow man's works to take one iota of credit for what God does. And so to me, it's kind of comical when man tries to help God out, when he lays down these rituals and these regulations, because God says, I will share my glory with no one. He goes on. We'll go just a little bit farther. He says, even so, Abraham, now he's going to use Abraham as an example, believe God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of the faith who are sons of Abraham. So Abraham, the example. Now, when did God count it to Abraham for faith? You can find it in Genesis chapter 15 when he took him out under the heavens and he said, look up, Abraham, and so shall your seed be. And Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. His seed as one. He was speaking of the Messiah, that through Abraham would come the Messiah. And Abraham understood that. And when Abraham believed that, it was counted to him as righteousness. And also in that revealing, not only through his seed, but all the world, all those that would believe in his seed would be saved. Here's the interesting thing. As you read Genesis chapter 15, I think it's very interesting, because when God took Abraham out and looked up into the heavens at the stars and he believed him, he said, count them if you can. They're so numerous. I think you had those scientists that was it Kepler who said there was 777 stars, and then somebody came up with little more, and then finally it was 1,050. I mean, they couldn't, you know, they had to view them from, you know, and then count them one by one, but now with the telescope, they're innumerable. You can't count them, and God said that the stars are innumerable, just cannot be counted. But Abraham looked up, and he didn't have to count them. He just knew that they were up there. The interesting thing is, God did it before the sun had set. So Abraham had to believe that there were the stars up there. If you read that, it's interesting. He believed him actually before the stars appeared in the sky. And then when the sun set and he made the sacrifice, when it became dark, that's an interesting thing. But the point is, Abraham had enough evidence of God because he had looked into the heavens. He'd seen the stars before. So he knew they were up there. So he simply believed God's promise. He didn't believe what he saw. He believed God's promise. And I believe that God has given us enough evidence in our life. Maybe the miracles, the things that he's done in your life, even before you were a Christian, there are things that have happened in your life where God has saved you through something that could have been very catastrophic, and God has somehow done some divine things that seem almost supernatural to you. You can't figure them out. But you're thinking, wow, was that God? I suspect so. And then when the Lord reveals Jesus Christ to you, that, hey, it's simply trusting in him, and he's brought you to this hour, to this time, to simply believe him, even though you can't see. He's given you enough evidence to believe. And when you trust him, you're counted as righteous. That's a wonderful thing, and that's what we see with Abraham. We see that with Abraham because Abraham listened to God. He followed God. He looked. He believed. He had just enough evidence, and God showed him. And notice how it says, we're all sons of Abraham. For those who believe, believe what? Believe in the seed. Now, the seed that Abraham believed in was the future Messiah. He was looking forward. We now look back. Messiah has come. It should be a lot easier for us to believe than for Abraham. You see what he's saying here? We'll end off in verse 9. It says that the scripture foresees that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Notice it was the gospel, the good news. The good news that it's not by works of the law, but it's by believing in faith. All the nations shall be blessed in you. And then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Jews and Gentiles. You might say that Abraham was the first Jew because it was Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob, then the 12 tribes of Israel. But he's also Abraham the faithful, not only to the Jews, but to the Arabs. And there are a lot of Arabs that are getting saved, Ishmael. A lot of those getting saved, and all Gentiles that are coming to faith. But you see, it's on the same basis, on the same footing of faith, that all those who believe are righteous. And Abraham, he's prepared the way for all of us. It's simply believing in faith. And then as we get more into the law, we see that the law can never make anything righteous, can only make us guilty. Either guilty or self-righteous if we think we're toeing the line, we're keeping the law, we're a little better than the next person. Well, let's pray and thank the Lord. Why don't we stand together as we pray, and Annie's going to end off for us in a song. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, for your grace to abound in our hearts and our lives. Lord, let us treat others with grace, Lord, as you just pour your grace upon us. Grace is something we don't deserve. It's a term we throw around. We just assume everybody knows what it means, but it simply means that you just bestow all your goodness, all your benevolence, all of who you are upon us, not by anything that we've done or anything that we deserve. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So in other words, you just pour your goodness upon us just because of who you are, if we'll simply receive, if we will simply believe. And so, Lord, tonight we come to you and we say that you fill us to overflowing with your grace. Lord, that this church, that that grace might just ooze from the ground, from the parking lot, from the sanctuary, from the plaza area. Just let your grace ooze and your love just pour forth from this place. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that you haven't given us a list, a code of conduct, a list of regulations and rules and laws. But Lord, you love us in spite of what we were. And when we came to you, Lord, you still love us and you're turning us into a new creation in Christ Jesus. We thank you for that. We thank you for that new life you've given us. Lord, you don't keep us in the old, but you make all things new. And you do that by grace, not by law. We thank you for that. Lord, so we just give our hearts to you. We give our lives to you. Lord, we pray that if there are those here listening by the radio or webcast or in the sanctuary here, they have not yet received Christ as Lord and Savior, not yet realized that Christ died on the cross for their sins. He took their penalty, the penalty that was due them, and he proved that they're forgiven simply if they believe by his resurrection from the dead. And they can be saved this instant by a simple prayer, a simple belief in Jesus. And if you like to trust him, believe him, just say this prayer in faith. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. And thank you for loving me. Tonight, I ask you to forgive my sins. I turn my life over to you. I no longer want to run from you, and I turn to you in repentance. Now I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live the rest of my life for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.